Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 20. It's only a few words, too, in the Hebrew, but nevertheless, Exodus chapter 20. And if you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired words. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. And then turn over, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, these are sobering words. Yeah, we pray this evening that you would convict us, that you would be a surgeon this night, operating in our hearts. You'd grant us holiness. That you would be at work within us even this night to make us like Jesus. Oh God, help us now and be glorified as your word is meditated upon this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before I begin tonight, I just want to say two things. First of all, I anticipate being a wee bit longer tonight. I usually try and preach for about 30 minutes. I don't think that will be the case tonight. I did resolve before starting the Ten Commandments that we'd just do one sermon per commandment. And when I came to this one, I wanted to do a whole series on marriage and sex and sexuality. But I restrained myself. But I do want you to know tonight that we might be a little bit longer. And I'm sure that you will stay with me. The second thing I want to say before we start is that as I prepared to preach this evening, I find it quite difficult. Because on the one hand, I don't want to be generic. I don't want to lack pointedness as we consider this text. And yet on the other hand, I don't want to be crass, and there's some things that I think that it's more appropriate that parents deal with their children, and so it's been difficult, and I just ask for your forbearance with that. So let's look at the seventh commandment tonight, the seventh commandment, and we'll begin with our first heading this evening, and that is what? What is this seventh commandment? What does the seventh commandment mean? Now, as I said before, it's just two words. Lo na'af. Lo na'af. No adultery. We're considering two words this evening. No adultery. Now, what does that mean? What does no adultery mean? Well, let's start with a perhaps basic definition. It means any sexual practice outside of or inconsistent with marriage between one man and one woman. But could we go a little bit deeper? Could we be a little bit more specific this evening? Well, I think it's helpful to look at certain words that are strapped to this seventh commandment. You can turn over in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, because two of them are in the same verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now I want you to notice in verses 8 through 10 that Paul is actually going through the second table of the law. So 1 Timothy 1 verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, there's the fifth commandment, for murderers, there's the sixth commandment, the sexually immoral. Now that's our first word, the sexually immoral, and I'm sure many of you know that when we come across that sexual immorality, that it's the word porneia, and that's that word sexual immorality. But the second word is here as well. So verse 10, the sexually immoral men, so he's still in the seventh commandment, men who practice homosexuality. That's the Greek word arsenoikoitis. That's men who practice homosexuality. That's part of the list in Leviticus chapter 20. It's one of those grievous sins. Men who practice homosexuality clearly is part of this seventh commandment. Now, some people might say, and some people have said, even within our denomination, that surely it's just the act. It's just, if you look at that, verse 10, men who practice homosexuality. And so the desires, the affections, the orientation is morally neutral. Well, that's simply not true. In fact, Paul in Romans 1 says this. He says, for this reason, God gave them up to pathiatomias, dishonorable passions, or you could translate it, disgraceful affection. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with orexi, that's passion or excitement of thought. They were consumed with excitement of thought for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So here's the two words we find here in 1 Timothy, sexual immorality and homosexuality. But there's a third word, and you can go back to Matthew chapter 5, and we see our third word here strapped to the seventh commandment, and that is in verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's the word epithumeo, lustful intent. It's to lust or desire or covet, even in your heart, somebody who is not your spouse. So noticing someone is handsome isn't necessarily breaking the seventh commandment. You'd notice someone's handsome every Sunday morning. But it's that lingering recognition. It's that lust. It's that desire. So it's sexual immorality. It's homosexuality. But we see here in Matthew chapter 5, epithumeo, lustful intent. And so we see all of a sudden that this seventh commandment reaches down into our affections, into our fantasies, into our longings, into our glances, into our stares, into our TV remotes and our web browsing. The Larger Catechism, question number 139, is very helpful. I'm simply going to read it to you tonight. But I would strongly encourage you to go through it in your own time and to look at the scripture proofs. What are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? Or what are the sins in the seventh commandment? Here's the answer. The sins forbidden in the seventh commandment are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts. I think there it's talking about homosexual, incestuous, and bestial lusts. But it goes on to say, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections. All corrupt or filthy communications, or listening, we could say watching thereunto, wanton looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, or apparel, I think you guys say, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews, or resorting to them. So sexual partners who are not your spouse. And I would say that that includes online as well. Entangling vows of single life, undue delay of marriage, having more wives or husbands than one at the same time, unjust divorce or desertion, lascivious songs, books, pictures, dancing, stage plays, and all other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others. And, of course, like all of the Ten Commandments, the Catechism reminds us it's not just the things that we're not to do, but we're to do something as well. We're to promote the commandments. We're to promote keeping the seventh commandment in ourselves and others. Can you think of ways this evening that we are to promote ourselves and others keeping the seventh commandment? Let me just give you three examples. Clothing, or choice of clothing, or apparel. We can promote keeping the seventh commandment in others in what we choose to wear. Secondly, being extremely careful with regard to what our children are able to view. whether it's screen time or in any other capacity, we need to be careful with regards to what our children are able to see. But there's another thing as well, and I'm speaking to married couples, and that is regular intimacy. We can promote ourselves and others keeping the seventh commandment with regular intimacy. The spouse who withholds or weaponizes coming together isn't promoting the seventh commandment. In fact, the Word of God prescribes regular intimacy. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, and then he's quoting the Corinthians, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Paul now responds, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come again together so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So unless there's some sort of, almost like a fast, there's to be regular coming together in order that we would promote in ourselves and others the keeping of the seventh commandment. Well, there's a lot more to be said, but we'll stop there with the first head. And what does this mean? And secondly, I want to ask the question, why? Why? Why ought we to keep the seventh commandment? The young man, his hormones are awake. He is tempted to sin with himself. And again, parents, I think that's something better addressed by you at the appropriate time. He's curious. Perhaps he's tempted to look online. The young man who perhaps is tempted to follow the world's lead in objectifying women instead of looking at them as his sisters. Why should he keep the seventh commandment? The young woman who's perhaps tempted to dress in a particular way in order to garner attention. The young woman who perhaps has a very compassionate disposition and who wants to affirm the LGBT whatever it is ideology because that's apparently the loving thing to do. Of course, we know it's the opposite of love. It's not love to pat someone on the back as they barrel towards eternal damnation. But why should she keep the seventh commandment? And all of us, why shouldn't we just go ahead and indulge our lusts? Why should we not be unfaithful to our spouse or to our future spouse? Why not be unfaithful in our thoughts and our imaginations? Why should we flee sexual temptations? Why should we flee romantic imaginations? I was hearing about an elder about 3 years ago who just had this desire for this woman. He made no advances. It wasn't even sexual, but he just longed to be with this woman who wasn't his wife, and rightfully he stepped down from his role as ruling elder. But why? Why should we keep the seventh commandment? Well, first of all, because God wants us to. because God wants us to. Lo na'av, no adultery. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, and we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit. God sees our thoughts. God sees our glances. He sees our web search history. And he's not called us to impurity. For God's sake, we keep the seventh commandment. We do not want to disregard God. Secondly, we keep the seventh commandment because to break it grieves God. It grieves God. Listen to Paul from 1 Corinthians 6. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now, I don't know all that means, but it says to me in some way that our bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. It seems to me, even from that passage, that sexual immorality is particularly atrocious to God. It grieves him to connect our blood-bought bodies, which are joined to Christ, which are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to connect them to someone who is not our spouse, grieves him. Why should I not keep the seventh commandment? Because it grieves, or why should I keep it? It's because it grieves my God. It grieves the one I love. It grieves the Spirit indwelling me. It grieves the one who I am connected to by faith. It grieves him. Third, it forsakes the promise to our spouse. It forsakes the promise to our spouse. We must take our vows seriously. And when we break the seventh commandment, we are breaking the ninth commandment. And really, when we break the seventh commandment, we're breaking the first commandment, and the second commandment, and the third commandment, and probably the fourth, sometimes the fourth commandment, fifth commandment. I think it's breaking all the commandments. A husband and wife are one flesh. They are woven together in intimate communion. Sex is a sacred and exclusive seal, a bond between a husband and wife. Sex is about selflessly expressing love to the other person within a mystical and exclusive union. It is a beautiful thing. It is God's gift. It is good. And adultery is an intrusion upon that. It attacks the exclusive nature of marriage. Take pornography, for example. It dilutes sex from a consummation of a selfless and sacred bond to a selfish, honorless, loveless, cheap, and empty passing thrill. Not only does it cheapen exclusive joy reserved for marriage, it destroys a couple's intimacy. The brain is warped to seek selfish quick fixes. Rather than share tender affection, pornography defiles the real thing. Intimacy is slaughtered, it's selfish, and it's to hurt and to betray and to reject and to isolate and to humiliate and to anger our spouse to whom we have made promises. What about those who are not married yet? What about the 80% of 15 to 17-year-olds who have access hardcore pornography? The effects pornography will have on their future will be devastating. Their views of sex and intimacy and commitment and faithfulness will be warped. They'll carry vile images and unrealistic expectations into the marriage bed, and they're cheating on their future spouse. To forsake our marriage vows, future marriage vows. Fourth, why should we keep it? Because if we don't keep it, we're marching towards death. Breaking the seventh commandment promises so much, but it leads only to misery and death. Lust, romantic imaginations, online sin, they lead to self-destruction. Self-destruction. Solomon says in Proverbs 6, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Self-destruction, it leads to death. James 1, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Destruction, death, judgment. Hebrews 13, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Self-destruction, death, judgment, and hell. Hell. Look at Jesus' words in verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better, Jesus says, that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Is it worth an eternity in hell? For some Christians, and I've seen it in my own short ministry, breaking this commandment has shipwrecked their souls. For other Christians, it's meant spiritual strangulation. It stunted their spiritual health and usefulness. Instead of pressing after the Lord, they're muffled by lust and addiction and guilt and shame instead of being instruments In God's hand, they remain weak and blunt, not to mention inviting temporal punishment upon their own heads. Breaking this commandment leads to misery and destruction and death. Remember, these commandments, including the seventh commandment, are from a loving God. He gives us this commandment because he loves us. He wants what's best for us. He's not a taskmaster. No, he's killing our joy, you know, holding us back. He knows what's best for us. He's a loving God. And he knows that if we commit this sin, we'll destroy ourselves. And then fifthly, I won't spend any time on it. It ruins other people's lives. It ruins marriages, and as I said, future marriages. It ruins families. It ruins societies. It ruins nations. It ruins future generations. Third question this evening, finally. What now? What now? We live in a sexualized culture. I watch, as I'm sure you all do, I watch soccer highlights on YouTube. I have to have the remote control just for the commercials. It's in the song, the world's song lyrics. Not to mention, as I've said, online, even social media, forget pornographic websites, social media. A trip to the beach. There's 1,000 outward temptations. And then not only do we have all these temptations, but we've got our own flesh, our sinfulness, our lusts, and our adulterous imaginations. What do we do? What do we do? There's a lot that could be said. I'm going to just say three things and then I'll close. First of all, we've got to put off. We've got to put off. We have to flee. Flee youthful passions, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2. Flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6. Flee. To the best of your ability, get away from temptation. Even if you have to take the most radical measures, flee. Look at verse 29 again. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better than you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Flee. If you need to get a flip phone, get a flip phone. If you need to do something with your computer, I went to seminary with a man, and praise God, the Lord's given him the victory. He couldn't have his laptop. He had to give it to someone at his church, and he would only use it when someone was there to monitor him. He pulled out his eye. You're going to flee. If you need to get off social media, get off social media. Do what needs to be done. Put off. And you say, well, Rob, you're acting like a wee bit of a legalist. I don't think I am. To say that we ought to take every practical measure to keep a million miles away from outward temptations and situations that are conducive to breaking the seventh commandment. I won't read it tonight. I was awfully tempted. Read Proverbs 5. Young people, read Proverbs 5 and tell me that we ought not to do everything we can to run away from temptation. In fact, Paul makes it clear that we don't even joke about this. We even joke about it. Ephesians 5, listen to what he says. Verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, he says, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. There must be no provision for the flesh. Paul doesn't say no, there will be little provision for the flesh. No provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We've got to put off, flee. Secondly, it's got to be repentance. It's got to be repentance. The Christian life is ongoing faith and repentance, turning from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Of all the shorter catechisms, I think the one on repentance is the most useful to memorize. What is repentance? I'm going to forget it now. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, with grief and hatred for his sin, turns from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Grief and hatred for his sin turns from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. There's this constant grace wrought turning from sin unto Christ. And that, of course, begins with acknowledging our sin. When we sin, don't cover our sin. It's the most foolish thing. God sees our sin. He sees our thoughts. He sees our imaginations. Don't cover it up. Confess it to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I say to you this evening, there is forgiveness with God in Christ. Did you hear me? There is forgiveness with God in Christ. As you come to God, acknowledge I've sinned against you. Have mercy upon me, this sinner. Look away from me to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived a perfect life for me, the one who took all my sin to himself and nailed it to the cross and died for me and cleansed me and rose for my justification. I'm looking to him. Forgive me for his sake. There's forgiveness in Christ. His blood washes away all our stains. Because the sinless Savior died, my guilty soul is counted free, because the wrath of God is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Confess it to God, and then we turn away from it. One of the best passages in the Bible is Psalm 51, the Psalm of repentance. And you notice that David not only acknowledges his sin, but he not only pleads for mercy, but then he pleads with God to turn him. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop. But then create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. The person here this evening who struggles to keep the seventh commandment must resolve in sheer dependence upon the Lord, never to return to it. He must cast himself upon the Lord, asking for protection from temptation, but when in those moments when he falls into temptation, that the Lord would deliver him out of them. He must ask for the sanctifying grace needed to be supported and delivered from breaking the seventh commandment. And then thirdly and finally, there must be a putting on. There must be a putting on. Now, as I said before, there are practical measures that we can take. I've already mentioned that married couples, it seems prescribed in 1 Corinthians 7, that there should be regular intimacy there. And then the single people who are burning, it is helpful to be married. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burden with passion. You know, I've said before, I think, and you might disagree with me, and we'll church that person, should I get married? Should I get married? I don't know. Well, the Lord makes that decision, I think. Do you have the gift of celibacy? If you've got the gift of celibacy, then don't get married. If you don't have the gift of celibacy, then get married. The Lord providentially provides a way. But we need to go deeper in this. We're talking about putting on. It's not just some practical measures. There needs to be a putting off and a putting on. You can turn, I hope you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I know I'm going a bit long, but I told you beforehand, so it's okay. I can go as long as I want this evening. Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to see this principle that's so important in the Christian life. And also very important, particularly important, as we're thinking about the seventh commandment. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So there's going to be this putting off of these things. But then there's going to be a putting on. It's like taking off your dirty clothes, but then you're going to put on clean clothes. And so Paul says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, verse 1. Set your minds on things that are above, verse 2. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator, verse 10. Put on, verse 12. Put on, verse 14. There must be this active putting on. It's by actively walking in the Spirit that the desires of the flesh will be mortified. And this brings us to the Word of God. Because putting on, it's the Holy Spirit through knowledge of the Word that we put on. Our new self is to be renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, verse 10. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's good. The power of God for godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. It's through growing in our knowledge of God. That is through His words. That lust and pornography and everything else, its grip will be seized. And I say to you this evening that the power of the knowledge of the word cannot be overestimated. The psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. When Satan came to the wilderness to tempt Jesus, or at least outwardly tempt him, Jesus reverted to the words again and again and again. To put off breaking the seventh commandment means to put on the new self, which is to put on the new self is through knowledge of God. It's the power of the Spirit applying God's word to us. And so that's why in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. The seventh commandment can be mortified by the renewing of one's mind through the Holy Spirit applying the knowledge of the word. It's knowing God's word, reading God's word, praying through God's word, studying God's word, hearing God's word preached, that by God's grace we are transformed. There's a putting off, there's a repentance, and there's a putting on by the power of the Spirit and the knowledge of the word. We'll stop there this evening. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this sinning against our bodies, blood-bought bodies that are united to Christ, sinning against the Spirit who indwells us, sinning as if you are not God and as if you're not holy and as if you do not see all those thoughts and affections that grieve you. Or we're sinners, we break this commandment all the time. And we come to you tonight, Lord, and ask that you'd have mercy, that you'd forgive us, that you'd wash us, cleanse us in the blood of Christ. Lord, please conform us to him. Please be at work within us by your Spirit. Please help us to be in your word every day, that you would help us to store up in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Lord, it must be you that sanctifies. It must be your grace, your power, your Spirit. Please, O Lord, work within us. Make us pure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.